All right. Anything else? Romans chapter 8. Tina's like, are we ever going to get out of Romans? My answer, why would you want to? Romans chapter 8, we will be reading from, you left me hanging here, man. Usually I know what my scripture is. No, I'm just kidding. Is that we ask people to volunteer and then we criticize them from the front. Romans chapter 8, I think I said 17 to 25, it'll be 18 to 25. There's anything wrong with the 17. Well, you know, maybe the Lord wants me to read it. So we'll start with the 17th chapter. Well, let's go 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. And that suffering there is important in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen? Amen. I can't see what time it is, so sorry. Anyway, as you can see, my sermon title is called Mulligan. Is everybody familiar with the term mulligan? Greg?
It's a do-over.
It's a do-over, right? Right.
Particularly in the morning.
Amen. Right, a do-over for golf, particularly in the morning, right? So I brought my golf clock here. When it has a battery, it'll actually tell you the time. It's really kind of neat. So just imagine in your head. And then when I actually show it to you, you'll be disappointed because it was probably way better in your head. So it's a golf term. I have a set of golf clubs. They're in my garage right now, next to my home fitness gym set, and I think a broken coffee pot. And so they're getting as much use as those other two things in my garage. I want to golf. In other words, I want to be a golfer, a good golfer. My experience with golf isn't that much, but I will tell you that my first real experience golfing was a good one. My father-in-law and my brother-in-law and his wife, they invited me to go golfing with them, and I was nervous. Because other than taking golf in gym in high school, we used to try and hit the ball across the schoolyard. You remember that, Tina? It was a really long yard, just so you know. I had really no experience in golf. But I went, and it was good. It went really well. I just kind of watched them, tried to, copy their technique, and I didn't get the win, but I also didn't lose by like an astronomical amount either. I swung, I connected with the ball, it went up, and it went far. I was pretty happy. I was excited. Maybe this is something I could be good at. And there's another part of this story. When we were in Dauphin at the time, I can't remember why, but I won like a free 18 holes holes at the Dauphin golf course. And so I was excited about it, so I invited two of my friends who golf quite a bit, and we would go golfing together. Now, my experience then couldn't have been any different than my previous experience. The ball did not go far, and it didn't go up. It just kind of ran, you know, across the green like a toddler that really had no destination. And my friends were, well, they were trying to be encouraging, right? They gave me plenty of mulligans. Just hit it again. Take another shot at it. That's not so bad. You know, you can tee from the ladies' tee. I remember my friend's son, Brian, Andrew, saying, you know what, Pastor Marty, it's okay. My girlfriend isn't much better either. But their encouragement and the mulligans did nothing to satisfy the frustration I was feeling. Because I was comparing this experience to my first experience, and it was nothing like my first experience. So I was mad. I was frustrated. Why is this not going the way it should? It could be better. It should be better. Oh, I remember when I got home. It was kind of like this. I got Brad to show a video clip here. Yeah, and I had that problem too, right? It could have been better. It should have been better. I stink. And so anyway, that is why my golf clubs right now sit next to my home fitness gym in a broken coffee pot in my garage, right? I was miserable. I didn't have fun. And I don't imagine I was very fun to be around that day either. I was frustrated. I did not want a mulligan on a particular hole. I wanted a mulligan on the whole day. I wanted a mulligan on the whole experience. And we've all been there, right? Maybe not golf. Maybe Greg, as he's talking about his experience in the morning, right? Maybe he's experienced that. But what I mean is that we've all experienced a frustration, an anger, a sadness, a disappointed over something, some situation, some experience, some relationship that should have been better. You wished it was like it once was, like you knew it could be, like you knew it should be. Am I wrong? Or have you never had that experience? It should have been better. It could have been better. I know that you've experienced this because that is what Scripture reveals to us this morning. Look at verse 20, this time in the NIV. For the creation was subject to frustration. For creation is subject to frustration. Frustrating. Futility. What is not what should be. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, it's subject to frustration because in the present time there is suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and yesterday I considered suffering. Many people did. As Heather spoke of and what we prayed for, that we did have Ken's funeral here yesterday, and it was full, which is great. What a wonderful testimony of his life and the support of our community for our loved ones and our family. many gathered here today or yesterday to celebrate a life, but also to mourn a loss of a dad, of a grandpa, a brother, a friend. We mourn and we deal with it the best way that we can. And I saw it all yesterday. We hug. We cry together. We give each other encouragement, even to ourselves. He lived a good life. He lived a long life. We cheer one another up. We tell stories. We remember the good times. We eat egg salad sandwiches. We do the best that we can. But under it all, we groan. Under it all, we groan. It's not as it should be. It's not as it could be. I've heard the question posed by many people, and maybe you've heard it. How can you believe in a good God in a world of such pain and suffering? Anybody ever say that to you? Ever hear that? It's a very fair question. But at the same time, its assumptions are telling. If pain and suffering is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be, what I mean is from the very beginning, from the point of life, life and in life, there is suffering physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, and then death. If that's all there ever was, that's the story. Why do we even consider that things should be different? Does that make sense? Let me put it this way. If the only color in the world was purple, why would you ever think to long for the color red? But we do long. We do groan for something different. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And there is one little word here that is pregnant with expectation. It's hope. In hope that creation itself will be set free. The words that we have read this morning, that we are reading this morning, are the satisfaction of every good and righteous longing ever felt and expressed. Let me say that again, because it's a good point and I like the way it came together in my sentence. The words that we have read this morning are the satisfaction of every good and righteous longing ever felt and expressed. The answer to every longing, every groaning, every frustration. Now get me, every good and righteous frustration. Just because somebody got the parking spot before you, maybe not applying here, but there's other scriptures for that. But every good and godly and righteous frustration, every good longing finds its answer in these verses. For I started this message talking about frustration and suffering, but this is a passage about healing. It's a passage about liberation, renewal, life, and new creation. This passage has its beginning not at the start of this chapter, chapter 8. It has its beginning at the start of this whole book, Genesis. God creates all things on purpose for a purpose. And what's the apex of creation? What is the crowning achievement? At the end, what is not only the cherry on top, but what all creation was for? What was it? It was the creation of us, of man and woman He creates us, his image bearers. And I think we recognize the significance of that. I haven't really traveled very far. I've always wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. I've never even been to Grand Coulee. But to think that one could stand at the edge, not too close, of the Grand Canyon and just take it up. Has anybody been there? Okay, girl, was it good? Right? Now, imagine just that awe. The Grand Canyon wasn't created in the image of God. But you were. You bear the image of God. You reflect back to creation our good and beautiful God. He creates us in love to love him, to partner alongside him, together to make a good world even more beautiful through relationship. We were tasked with caring for one another in creation. Like him, we were told to create and be creative and to steward in love and light. But we fell. We know the story. But more than that, we feel the story. We groan the story. We feel the consequences that God, our creator, our sustainer, offered us himself. Like Zach would have got down on one knee, I'm sure he did, and said, "Will you take me?" Our God offered himself to us as our life, our identity, our worth, our security, our joy. And we rejected him. Why? Because we chose to find these things in creation rather than our creator. And we felt naked ever since. Vulnerable, ashamed. And anytime anyone tries to point it out, or our own thoughts even turn that way, we hide or we blame. We don't run to God. He has to be the one that comes to us and says, "Where are you?" Like he doesn't know. Just like when you play hide and go seek with your kids and they hide in the same place 14 times. Where are you? I was naked, so I hid. One of my favorite, who told you were naked? Who have you been listening to? Why? Because now their identity, their worth is no longer in God. It's in things that can't protect them. We were subject to futility, all of us in creation. We need to look at frustration and suffering, because if we do not deal first what is, we will never understand the splendor of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will bring about. We need to now consider what was and what is and what will one day never be. Death, corruption, decay. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together. There's a unity there. There's something we all have in common. This groaning, this frustration. There's not one person alive that hasn't had it. And if we find that person, we want to know what they're drinking, what they're eating, what pills they're taking. All of us have experienced it. And so that's what we need to open our eyes. We need to open our eyes, just like Jesus opened his eyes. How many times do we see in the gospel, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man that was blind from birth? Not his disciples, they just walked right on by. Simon, do you see this woman who is washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair? When I came in, you didn't even offer me water or a towel to wash and dry my feet. Why did he say that? Do you not see? Because he was not looking at her. His eyes were closed. Oh, I'd like to judge Simon, but so much I am him. I close my eyes to the pain and the sufferings and the frustration and the groaning of our world, even my own self. Even when I start feeling dissatisfaction, when I start feeling guilt or shame, which can be good because godly sorrow leads to repentance, I have to change the channel. I have to grab my phone. I have to check social media. I immediately have to check something out, because I don't want to deal with the pain. But unless we just deal with the pain, unless we actually sit in it, sit in our world of brokenness, we will never recognize the beauty of the passages that we have just read, the splendor of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And if the world in the last 2 years have taught us anything of all the experiences, we should just recognize how broken our world is. Every day is example after example. The world is either on fire or it's flooding. Racial tensions are not getting better. They're not getting worse. They're just being brought to light. This is the way it has always been. And no society, no greater philosophy, no technology has changed it or will change it. We're in the muck and the mire. We've tried to do it. We've tried to fix it. And we come up empty every single time. How many buried children need to be found before we give up our politics and just shut our mouths and listen? How many missiles have to be launched? How many people need to go without food or clean water or medicine or education or justice or education before we try to stop finding our hope and our wisdom from creation and we turn to our Creator, who in his Son has made all things new? Every year I watch The Passion of the Christ, and that's okay. Some people don't appreciate that particular film. There's a lot of other films that you can watch on Good Friday, but there's just one scene in that movie, and I share it with you all because I've shared it before, but I love it when Mary, the mother of Jesus, portrayed by this actress, sees Jesus carrying his cross on his way to be crucified, and he stumbles and he falls. Why? Because he's broken. He's been whipped and flogged and beaten and spit upon. And she sees him fall, and she remembers a scene where he's a child and he's running, and he falls, and she runs to him. And she picks him up. It's going to be okay. But she can't fix it this time. And she runs to him. And the actor portraying Jesus looks up to her with a broken and bloodied body. But in his eyes, it's just wonder. Mother, today I make all things new. It's him. The newness of creation. He's the only hope. He's the only answer. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who's that? It's the Son of God. Who are the sons of God? Us. Creation is waiting for us. To be what? Renewed. To be mulliganed. to have the do-over, where we become who we're meant to be and do what we were meant to do, that we were to care for one another and steward in love and light our world. And how can we be the sons of God? Because we've been adopted by Christ, adopted by God through the blood of Christ. I learned from Timothy Keller that adoption was much more customary and a very legal procedure in the Roman society than it was in Hebrew and the Near Eastern culture. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he would have been very familiar with adoption. But adoption usually occurred when a wealthy adult had no heir for his estate. And then he would adopt someone as heir. It could be a child, it could be youth, it could be adult. And the moment the adoption occurred, get this, several things were immediately true of the new son. First, his old debts and legal obligations were paid, wiped clean. You have been adopted by God through the blood of Christ. Second, he got a new name and was instantly heir of all the Father had had. Remember the prodigal son's older brother? Everything I have is yours, the father said to him. And third, his new father instantly became liable for all his actions, debts, and crimes. And fourth, the new son also had a new obligation to honor and please his father. We are the sons of God. Don't get hooked up on the name. You're a girl or a woman, same thing. And you know this. Oh, see the Bible language. It's always so male. You know, don't miss the significance here. This passage says sons of God three times, and it means children of God. And it says children of God three times. There's a point here. There's a point that Paul's making. We've talked about it before, that the Son of God was some consider insensitive. Is trying to say something here, that as in Roman citizen, sonship was a status of privilege and power, yes, only given to males. But yet now Paul has the audacity to apply this to all believers. So what he's saying, everything about that adopted son, about being the heir and past debts wiped away and a new name and all that, heir to all of the kingdom, that applies to both men and women. But we can't miss the significance of the son, the sons of God. And you know what? We as men, we struggle with that too, and we're called the bride of Christ, right? It kind of goes both ways. But they're metaphors, and they're used for a purpose. And the purpose of this passage is that the whole world is groaning, and that includes your friends and your family, for us to be as we're meant to be and do as we're meant to do. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, we have been adopted, but that full adoption, the full transfer of rights and privileges, we have in part, but yet it will be revealed in whole in a new creation. Under a new heaven, on a new earth. Now, we have the first fruits of that. And what is that? We have the Holy Spirit, who we will learn later in this passage, that when we groan, the Holy Spirit, what? Groans along with us. God is not absent. He's not distant. He's right at the heart of us, groaning along with us and through us. But we groan with longing, that our longing has a purpose, it has a focus, it has a point, that like a woman in labor, like a woman giving birth, there is groaning. But that is because something new is about to come into the world. John, Jesus says in John Gospel, I think it's verse 16:21, that a woman at her time has pain, but all that is forgotten with the joy of a new world, new life has come into the world. And so right now we have the groaning, but something is coming, something new, new creation. It's not going to be like the old. I remember Bea Green. She was a lady in my last congregation. I've never had anyone more excited for the return of Christ than Bea Green. And no matter what happened in the world, she'll say, well, heaven will be better than this. Heaven will be better than this. And I loved it. Everything, every time she said it. But what I love is that heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world. It's about heaven coming here. It's about heaven and earth being married and becoming one under a new creation in God, where we will be given new bodies. Bodies like the Lord Jesus in his resurrected state. Bodies that are in complete harmony with the work that God has already done in our souls. And it'll be different. It'll be different from it was in the past. Because I always have this fear that it fell into brokenness once because, you know, Eve, you know, ate the apple. And what if, like, we're in the new creation, but everybody's joining the fellowship around the table, and I grab, like, the unknown Oreo that no one's supposed to touch. And then all of a sudden, oh, no! We go through the whole thing again. It's not going to happen. Why? A, new bodies. In those bodies, Holy Spirit, connected one. But what's not around us? No serpent, no devil, no sin, no temptation. Where's all that? It's in hell. And it's gone forever. We will know what was and what is now. And we will celebrate our King of Kings forever, who took all things and used it for the good of us who he loves. We are in Christ, who is with God in the Spirit. For this is the hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is no hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Oh, I'm not good with patience. Good thing it's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24, I think it's very significant. For this hope we were saved. This passage right here is what salvation is all about. This is the apex. This is the goal of salvation. It's not just saying a prayer and then going to heaven when we die. That's part of it. But you know what that gospel is about? It's about me. It's about what I get. It's about my decision. And now a place where I get to go. The gospel is about all creation, all renewal, you, me, everything that we see and can experience with our senses, all of that being renewed. That's what salvation is. The salvation of the whole creation. And the sons of God, the children of God, being at once with their God and in love and light stewarding his creation. But we don't hope for what we do not see. We don't see it yet, but we hope. But here's my question. We can't see that yet. We don't have eyes to see that. That's fine. But do people see that hope within you? Do they see it with me? What are they seeing? Are we just worshiping creation? Are we just like everybody else seeking the answer in our bank accounts and our recreation and our medications and every other thing that we could talk about that not really are things but idols if we give them that kind of worship? Or do they see the hope in us? Can they be with us yesterday when we're celebrating the life of a friend and helping people mourn? But even in the midst of the groaning, there's hope. There's life. Jesus' prayer, the one that we pray often, is that God's will would be done now on earth as it is in heaven. To be seen now on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus went triumphantly. Is that a word? Help me out. Thank you. Into Jerusalem on a donkey. People wouldn't have seen that as a triumph. They wanted him to be riding what? A horse and a sword and marching up the steps of the Capitol and cutting off the head of Pilate, not getting a death sentence from him. But Jesus lived in light of what? The kingdom. A kingdom that would be won not through his killing of anyone, but his own death. And we look at it as triumph now, because even though the disciples fled and they ran and they believed it was fair and Jesus is unfair, Jesus' critics laughed and delighted and mocked at him, and even the devil himself believed that he had won, that is the moment. That moment, the death of the Son of God, is when victory was shown. When light came from darkness and life came from death, victory over death, victory over darkness, victory over the devil, victory over sin, victory over all the frustrations in which we presently groan, was in that moment. So why do we think that dealing with our own frustrations, our own enemies, is done in a way that's opposite from Jesus? That if we're going to celebrate in his life, we also partake in his sufferings. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've told the story before, and I'll end with it. It's also by Timothy Keller. I love Timothy Keller, and we don't love him. We don't like exchange emails or anything, but I really love his writing, is what I'm saying. And I've told you the story before, that he has a repeated nightmare. You guys have nightmares? You're talking to people and you're naked like Adam and Eve, all you got is socks on. You know those reoccurring nightmares? I have one where I show up just completely unprepared to speak at something. I have it all the time. He has a dream where he loses everything. His wife has died. And he doesn't know how to go on or how to raise his children, how to deal with his grandchildren. And then he says he'll wake up and he'll immediately just turn beside and see her. And he said, my greatest nightmare then turns into my greatest joy, because everything I thought I lost is right there. And that is new creation. That's what the kingdom to come will be. Everything that we thought was lost, it's right there. It's there in the presence of our God. Everything that is good and beautiful and just and holy, and we will be too. That, my friends, is what we're saved for. And that, my friends, is what's coming. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your spirit chooses to dwell within us, even when it must bring him such frustration, when we don't really grasp it. And we know we don't grasp it because a lot of times you can't see the hope in my life and you can't see the hope in other people's lives. But Lord, we thank you that the word patience is there and you're patient with us and you love us and you're slow to anger and you've promised us that you who began a good work in us is going to bring that to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. But Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to spend time in prayer and just realize where our place in the story and where the story is going. Because Lord, when we recognize who we are as individuals and as a body, who we are and our place in the story, oh, the things that trouble us and frustrate us, they're still going to be there, but they're not going to have the weight they have, because we have you, and the weight of glory is greater than any other weight. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.